all of the days that were so fun, you want to repeat, and all the days where you blew it and wish you could forget. Right? We all have those latter days like that. When you said something you wish you could take back, when you did something that, again, you regret, these things that you have done and tried to cover up and you don't want others to know, and yet this illustration, right, is saying everything's on display. Every embarrassing moment, shame-filled moment, everything that would cause you to be mortified if the person behind you right now knew it. We all have those things, don't we? I thought, you know, just to illustrate this, maybe we just start going around and, you know, we'll, right? But don't you feel that and you go, if yeah, that's what we'll do, a small group today, a community group. But to be human is to have these moments where you have blown it and you don't want other people to know. You filled with shame, embarrassment. You get the picture. These disappointments of not just what I did, but who I am. And that, am I really a person that would do that? I mean, I have things that are popping into my mind, so we'll move on. But how do you deal with that kind of exposure? When you're seen as a fraud or a failure or not that good, I kept asking that question this week, because to be human is to wrestle with that. And I kept thinking this week, reading this passage as we continue in the series of entering in, that's what Moses is doing. Remember, he's the author of the primary author, we say, scholars say, of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. We're in Numbers. He wrote this. And this, as many, two commentators I read said, this chapter, if you read with Miriam passing away, this story, and then Aaron dies at the end, is the saddest chapter, one of the saddest chapters in the Bible, and probably the saddest in Numbers. And yet Moses admits this, writes this story. How did he do that? Because I would want to hide it. I don't know about you. And so, what do we learn from here? There's a lot of things, but how does this story speak into our own wrestle with shame and with hiding? Well, here's what I want to organize our thoughts. And I will start my recorder late, but I'll remember that, I promise. Three things. How this passage reveals us, how it appeals to us, and how it deals with us. I made rhyming things this week. Reveals, appeals, and deals with us, okay? How does this passage reveal us? Well, first it reveals Moses and our own hearts, but we're gonna get there. It reveals Moses, because I don't know about you, but I read this story and I go, good night. He was told to speak to the rock and he just struck it. What's the big deal? It does not seem that large to now say, you can't go into the promised land. Remember the story that as the Israelites have been grumbling and complaining, such a great example of that. You know, they've been grumbling. The first generation was told, you will not go into my promised land except for Joshua and Caleb. We saw that in Numbers. We haven't heard about Moses. We'd assumed Moses, Aaron, right? They're the big honcho leaders, but here we find out why they don't go in either. And it's, they just struck a rock. Now, what this starts revealing is, oh, no, no, no. There's a little more here than that. Like, one of the things we want to remember is that if you were reading Leviticus and Numbers together, these books that Moses has written, you would hear a constant refrain, and that is, Moses did as according to the Lord commanded him, or something like that. He did what he, basically, you see, the Lord commanded, Israel's either supposed to do it, or Moses is supposed to do it, and that he has had this record of spot on. God says it, he does it. He says it, he does it. He says it, he does it. But we don't see that here. And so you would go, uh-oh, right? That's one thing we see. But beyond that, we see that with every little, as I like to say, with every little action, like just striking a rock, there is actually a cluster of things. This was not just one disobedient action. that with every disobedient action is a whole cluster of things in the background that you start going, oh, sin is a little bit bigger than I think it is. It's not just breaking a law or not doing a thing. It is this whole constellation of mixed up motives and heart attitudes and understandings. What are some of the ones we see here? Well, for example, he is obviously striking the rock. Psalm 107 tells us, so there is an act of disobedience, but Psalm 107 says this was rash. Why would 106. Why would Psalm 106 say he's speaking rashly? I mean, you hear anger in his voice, right? In verse 10, hear now, you rebels! Has God called them rebels yet? He hasn't in this passage, and that's pretty key. You know, because scholars really debate, what's his sin going on here? Is it just anger? Is it self-righteousness? It looks like he's being self-righteous because he's like, but God and me have to produce this water from the rock. So there's a lot of guessing. Is it just anger? Is it his speaking rashly? Is it this superior inflated view? Is it the fact he just didn't listen to God? But you start to hear all of these things. But one of the themes here is, again, what's missing. Think of, we had Korah's rebellion. We've been in this great little Easter series, haven't we, of rebellion. Korah's rebellion, and once the rebellion happened, what did God say? Step away from them. Before, when the people complained about food, what did God say? Moses, what am I to do with these people? I will make a great nation out of you. Right? There's none of that here. But what does God say? Come on, let's provide water. Do you see how something's missing that we've seen over and over again? What's the point? God is choosing to show mercy to the rebels here. And Moses doesn't like it. You been there? There's a story Jesus tells that's really famous about a younger brother who goes and spends all his money and lives wild, and then he comes home and dad goes, here's some more money, I'm so glad you're home, and welcomes him into a relationship. But what's his older brother do? I slaved for you all these years. All of a sudden we start to see Moses might be a little bit more like the older brother than we thought he was. And of course, what do you as the reader do? Maybe I am too. Maybe I am too, actually. And I have a vindictive heart that wants to see God judge the people I don't like and I don't love. Do you see this constellation, this bundle of things in his heart that's going on? And then not even that, I haven't addressed yet what God says. What does God say? In 12, the Lord said to Moses, because you have not, notice, he doesn't say because you struck the rock, because you were angry. He doesn't say either of those. What's he say? Because of your unbelief and not treating me as holy. And so here again, we see this grid that we often talk about here at church, that behind every action that is not in obedience is actually sin underneath the sin, which sometimes has sin underneath that. And here it is a lack of trust and faith in God, that God is on his throne and that I actually might not know better than him. And that I'm always looking around going, if there is something here that is going to make this situation right, and it's probably not God. And it is a lack of belief in God. And so God is like peeling back layers of the onion to say, Moses, this was not just striking the rock. This gets to your heart attitude towards me, every human's heart attitude since Genesis 3. Of a rebellion, a rejection, a knowing better, a not trusting in God, because I'm trusting in something else, whether it's my own righteousness, my right living, whether it's my world being peaceful and calm. What are those things? But then even at a deeper level, I just want to mention quickly, because this is mysterious and odd, but think of the Psalms. that say things like, there is no rock like our God. Do you know why? Because this passage, this is like a deja vu, if you know your Bible, right? That this passage is very similar to Exodus 17, where the first generation came out. They didn't have water. They complain, and God says, go strike the rock, where he commanded Moses to strike the rock there. But there's an odd verse in that Exodus 17 passage that actually Jewish scholars couldn't handle. And kind of, if you look at the text, there's a lot of different writings because they didn't think. Surely it wasn't saying what it was saying. And you know what it was saying? God says, go strike the rock. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. That there was this communion, this mysterious representation of God in that rock, who then became their rock that they worshiped. And that somehow his mysterious presence is here now again, a second time in this rock. It's one scholar, Ron Allen, wrote, the rock, this is the rock of God's presence, a mysterious symbol of his person and gracious provision, the gracious provision of his presence. So in this odd way, Moses did violence to God. I don't think of sin that way. In a culture that says, God can just wink at, God, he's merciful. He'll just wink at sin, right? I don't think of even the smallest, slightest thing as violence. And again, in our culture, I was wrestling with this passage. You probably are too, because we go, this just seems, really, is it that deep? But you know, one of the things I was thinking on this week that made me go like, okay, at least I think I get a hint of how God works like this, is I thought of different sporting events where I cry out for justice. The end of a basketball game, when your team's down by two and they drive the lane and you're like, that was a foul! And slow-mo shows that it was, but what do you want? You don't want people getting off? Or is this how you want the Olympics to run? As long as it's not a big foul. Right, I found this story last August. Murali Sri Shankar from India, forgive me for having trouble with his name, but in the Commonwealth Games, where all of the former British protectorates and places they colonized come in, it's the Commonwealth Games they have. He was picked to win the long jump, and he was in sixth place on his second to the last jump, and that was his longest one, and he creamed the competition and went to first place. But on review, he was less than a centimeter over on the long jump with his toe. Do you see how in that you go, no, that makes sense. That does not count. There are rules. And my point is simply this, that as I struggled with this passage, I at least went, that kind of idea does give me some kind of clue to go, God is holy, right? What does this end with? And thus they showed, but these were the waters of Meribah, where the people of Israel quarreled with the Lord, and through them he showed himself holy and perfect. So this is what it reveals. We've been reading through Romans in the Daily Prayer Project. Those of you who do that with us, Romans 3, right? There is no one righteous, not even one. Sin runs deeper than I know, and God is holy. So this passage reveals us. But then, secondly, it appeals to us. Because if we close in prayer here, that'd be a bummer of a birthmark. Sorry, that's an old Far Side illustration. That'd be a real bummer, wouldn't it? We're more sinful than we are. And yet, why do so many Presbyterian ministers, thanks to Jack Miller, say, cheer up! You're more sinful than you imagined. Why? Because you're more loved than you ever dreamed. How's that show up here? It appeals to the fact that we know we need mercy. What was the theme I said that was being shown here? God says, I am merciful. I will show grace and give to people who don't deserve it. I mean, we haven't talked about the people who start this passage that in my mind, Moses rightfully can be a little frustrated with, because it is the same tune and they are not owning squat, right? Look at Verse 3. The people quarreled. Would that we had perished when our brothers perished. Do you know what story they're alluding to? They think, it could be a lot of them, but probably the one we talked about last week. Korah's rebellion. Oh, we had just been rebels and died and gone down into the desert. What? The God of life, you would rather rebel against him and be dead. Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into the wilderness that we should die here, we and our cattle? Who caused them to, when they were on the verge of going into the land of milk and honey, to now be in the land that's really dry and has nothing? They did. Their disobedience. Remember, we had that story 4 weeks ago? Are they owning it? No. They're blame shifting. And then look at verse 5. And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink. Remember when the spies came back from the land? What were they carrying? These things. And the people, they aren't going like, oh, we know we blew it. Right? And yet, what does God do in the midst of their sin? They need water? I will give them water. For I am gracious and compassionate, merciful, abounding in steadfast love. Right? He is displaying this to his people by showing mercy for them. And not just that. So this is appealing to us because it's saying, hey, I know I need grace, God giving to me what I don't deserve, and mercy, him taking away what I do deserve. And it appeals to us to say, do you not see how much you think the true God is a God of religion? Right? Because I think God shows mercy on those people who don't misstep. God loves those who are obedient and do everything absolutely right. That's religion. Follow this way, earn God's favor. He will love you if. And what's God say here through his word in this story of his people and Moses? I will have mercy on my people. I love screw-ups. Is that good news for you today? It is for me. Because it's not just an appeal to say, cry out for mercy. But it's an appeal for a better mediator. Because here Moses goes, you were looking to me. All these stories that we've seen where Moses then has to intercede for the people. Moses is the one that intercedes. And we've seen, hey, there's this picture of a meat. But what has Moses already said and will say later? There is another in Deuteronomy. There's another prophet that's going to come. What does the book of Hebrews say? There is a need for a better Moses. A better leader to take us into that land. And who is it? It is Jesus. And what does the Apostle Paul say in our New Testament writing? Who was this rock who was struck? Christ. You see, I don't know about you, but I used to always read that 1 Corinthians passage and go, Paul is, I don't know where he got that from Scripture, but do you see? That at this mysterious presence of God, that scholars call it, this mysterious identification with the rock, that kind of mysteriously there's this picture of him walking with his people. That's the way the Psalms would talk about it, as their rock and protector. And yet what does Moses do? He strikes him. And we see that our Lord provides blessing in the midst of disobedience through being stricken? That's the good news that we see more fully in Jesus, right? Thomas Kelly entered Trinity College in the late 1700s to become a judge. He was an Irish judge on the Court of Common Appeals in Ireland. But he fell in love with Jesus because he heard this message of God-loving rebels. And he became a pastor, and then he became a well-known hymn writer. Do you know why I tell you this story? Because I could not get out of my head this week. The song, there's a song we sing, usually only at Good Friday. Stricken, smitten, and afflicted. Now that comes from Isaiah 53. But right, this theme that it is Jesus who was crushed. This perfect one who never had a jot and tittle, who never disobeyed his father, and yet was struck for us and says, don't follow religion. Don't try and earn your way. I have done it. Be found in me. Be found having faith. What's the call of the New Testament? It is to faith. What was Moses accused of? A lack of belief. It is this clinging. It's not that I need more obedience. I need to continue to cling to my Jesus. Because he is working beauty out of ugliness, as we've talked about. So there's this appeal to us. Not just does it reveal us and leave us there, but it can say, cheer up. You're more sinful than you thought, but you have a God who is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, who in, because what, I don't know about you, I kept thinking, look at verse, I lost it. Yeah, there, 11. It should read, Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff, and God said, are you kidding me? You did it wrong. That's what I probably would have done to my kids. But you see what God does? In the midst of a people that are complaining and not trusting, in the midst of a leader who has finally publicly displayed that he doesn't have it all together, God says, I'm blessing. I'm giving. I am pouring out water so that Jesus could stand at the feast and say, all y'all who are thirsty, where are you going? Because it's me. Come to me and drink. Because the scriptures have said, out of me will flow these living waters. And so this appeal to us is to cry out for mercy, cry out for grace, and cry out for a greater mediator. So it reveals us, it appeals to us, and then finally it deals with us. And here's where I come back to my opening. I just marvel that this story is in scripture. Why? I as a leader, right, would have hidden this foible. There are enough stories of God showing mercy already. Thank you, Lord. I'm not going to write it down. Or if I did, right, just again, looking at this and going, what things are missing here? I mean, Moses tells the story of the people were angry, but he doesn't ever say, and so Moses was justified, or Moses finally lost. He's not like explaining away his sin, his misdeeds and wrong heart attitudes. He doesn't minimize it. He doesn't blame shift. He lets the whole community know it. The whole community, even as we continue, is the covenant community of God. And it's this now wonderful step of seeing that when you have received mercy, that you know you have the Father's mercy and love and grace in the midst of your crazy actions and foibles and things you want to hide, when you are hidden in Jesus, the one who never did anything wrong. Imagine that. He is the only person who has never, my introduction of going, let's go around with stories, he's the only one that would go, I don't have one. And if you have faith in him, scripture says you are in him, you are hidden in him, and so neither do you. And all of a sudden, if that truth is a reality, it's like, yeah. Yeah, so it's okay. I kept thinking, wait, like here's another, in 84, I remember because I was in high school, there was the classic line, the advertisement, it was a dry idea. Do they still even make dry ideas, things, products come and go? But it was, never let them see you sweat, right? That was the phrase, and we use that phrase now. Never let them see you sweat. And you know, I have a blue shirt on, so I'm not even gonna raise my hands because right, it's like, but why don't we want to do that? Because, well, what if they saw me as fearful and afraid? Or what if I'm in, I think the commercial had like a business setting. What if I'm presenting in front of my boss and he thinks I'm not as confident as I am? Or that I'm afraid? What if they see me, right? And that's what our hearts start to, what if they see me as rash and violent? What if they see me, hear this and see me as someone who blows it? What if they see me as someone who gets angry? And this passage comes along and goes, what if they see you as a loved child of God who doesn't take themselves too seriously? Who can say, yeah, I've blown it, but guess what? God's crazy about me. Now, I want to be clear. There's a wisdom to finding safe people. I'm not saying let's just hang out all dirty laundry. But the gospel addresses this, and it freed Moses up to be able to say, yeah, here's my story. Because my story is subsumed in the story of God and his love and grace in the midst of crazy people doing crazy things. He lavishes love on those who hide themselves in him. And so as we conclude, we're in this entering in series, thinking about, you know, we've become a particular church just last month. I don't know. Feels like last month. I guess it's a month and a half now. But as we're entering into this new chapter, the question that is worth asking here is, what kind of community do we want to be? For one, do we want to be a self-righteous community that says, oh, there's all those people out there and they make me so mad? It's easy for churches to do that. I don't think Moses was able to do that after this. He'd been humbled and rejoicing in mercy now. But then also, what does it mean to become a community that can hold each other's stories? That can hold things and say, oh, thank you for sharing that with me. I that's really hard. Or I know that was hard for you to share with me because that's something I'd want to hide, but I'm honored to carry it. Will we do that together? Safely, again, wisely? But I think that's gospel community. Well, what if I could really believe that as my video plays, I'm hidden in Christ, and all of a sudden his beautiful, perfect record of no shame starts playing? How would tomorrow live differently if I could really imagine that? Because Moses is inviting you to imagine. Let's pray. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we, your people, right? We struggle to believe. Just like Moses. Could it really be true that you love us like that, hidden in Jesus? And so we invite you to do your mysterious work of impressing that more deeply into our guts. For your glory's sake, for this community's sake, for they need people like that. They need you. In your name we ask these things. Amen. Thank you. Amen.